The following broadcast is a presentation of the Mountford Free Methodist Church in Decatur, Illinois. Join us Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. or visit us on the web at decaturfmc.org.
How many of you came from a family with several kids in it? Okay, how many of you came from a family with three kids or more? How many came from a family of five kids or more? How about seven kids or more? Eight kids or more? Nine kids or more? 10 kids or 11, 12, 13, where were we at? 13. Wow, Bob. Way to go. If you're from a large family or if you had siblings growing up, you know a lot about negotiation, probably, and a lot about surviving the storms of life. My wife and I are not from families of 13, but I know that when we got married, it was an automatic that there would be a huge group of people up on the platform because we both come from families that are a little bit bigger than some of the American average family. There were four girls and one boy in her family, and there are four boys and one girl in my family, and then three stepbrothers also. So we had a full, you add friends to that, and it can become a party really quick. But a confession, being honest, sometimes even when we get together these days, even though we're all grown-ups, even though we have gotten past some of our childish ways, there are times when we gather at holidays or family gatherings and we revert back to the ways that we existed when we were growing up. And some of that is funny, right? Some of that is just like, oh man, they're acting like kids again. There'll be times where my mom walks through, and I remember one time, it was just a few years ago, she put the game board away as we were playing the game and said, you guys are done playing this game. Things like that were a little bit lighter. But there are other times, just being honest, that we say things or we do things that can hurt. And even as adults, we have to go through processes of saying, hey, you know what, I said something I shouldn't have said, or I did something in a way that I shouldn't have done it, and I'm sorry, because we're family. And we will always be family. And so we negotiate that, and we pray for healing together. We find the things that do bring us together beyond those small things that have happened. And at this point, we talk about church as family. The word we have this morning, obviously, is church. And I say the things I said in the intro simply to remind us that some of us, when we talk about church as family, saying the word family, saying that church operates as family, may not always be the best thing for some of us. Because maybe even growing up, maybe we haven't experienced family as a healthy thing in our home. I know that growing up in our own family, you've heard some of my testimony before, family did not always assume that it was a healthy environment. When people disagreed with each other or people got into fights, we would just have restraining orders or we would just be done with certain people. And there were divisions in our home. And so when I heard that church operates like family, that wasn't saying a lot of great things to me because I didn't have a whole lot of great experience in that family. And I think that that's one of the first understandings we approach when we come to the scripture this morning. Is that the way that God designed church and the way that God designed home and family is that they inform and they complement each other when done as God designed. Does that make sense? Am I saying it right? That when we do church well, families can look at that and say, wow, that's the way I want my home to operate. And when we do family well, the people of God gathered for Jesus can look at that and say, wow, that is how God has intended us to relate and to be called together as a family of God. And it's with this understanding that we read from Hebrews chapter 10 this morning, verses 19 through 25. The author of Hebrews is writing, and he writes, and he's calling them to persevere, is the title of that section. He says, "Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another, to love and to good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." In the very first verse of that section from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, he begins by saying, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters..." Even in the early days of this new movement of people that were following Jesus, it was transforming them to not just be a group of people with a label, but to actually interact as family, to be designated this family of God. There were Roman citizens. There were some soldiers. There were tax collectors and prostitutes and social outcasts and neighborhood leaders and religious leaders and Jews and Gentiles. This movement of people following Jesus was not just for a specific group. And so as other people noticed this group being formed, they noticed how peculiar it was, because it wasn't formed from one pocket of society, but from all walks of life and all people coming together and being unified under something strangely new, and yet strangely familiar. The psalmist declared this aspect of the heart of God back in Psalm chapter 68, verse 6, when he says that the very nature of God is that he sets the lonely in families. He has created a family out of all of us, and we are very different people. You can say amen if you want, but be careful. We are very different people, and yet we are family. We're united under something that's more foundational than anything that divides us. I want you to imagine a place today. We prayed about a few places, a few geographic locations that have been impacted by disaster recently. There's been, in Vegas or in Florida or Houston or even right now in California and Myanmar. There are places globally that are impacted by disaster. And in each of those places, there is a unifying force happening. There are people who are suffering, people who are experiencing brokenness and destruction, and they're brought together by these painful experiences in need of relief, in need of salvation from these things that have brought brokenness to their doorstep. And so in each of these moments, we see as the destructive forces move on and the brokenness is left behind, we see people and communities coming together across boundaries that previously existed. People who would never be next to each other before, all of a sudden standing shoulder to shoulder in need of rebuilding, in need of restoration, in need of something new to happen. In Scripture, we read this morning, it paints a similar picture. Verse 19 begins with "therefore," meaning it's referring back to something that was already talked about. In this case, Hebrews 10 begins with a section on how Christ's sacrifice has ushered in a new reality, that the destruction brought by sin meant there was a constant need for healing, constant need for bringing God's people together. And for years, the law was happening over and over again. They were enacting the ways that the law ushered in only as a shadow of a coming reality. And so they experienced forgiveness, they experienced cleansing, but it was always just a shadow of what was to come. But now, Scripture says, through Jesus, things are finally and utterly actually transformed in Jesus. And verse 10 declares, And it is by God's will that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so just like those natural disasters, we were in a natural brokenness, a state of brokenness because of sin. And we all stood shoulder to shoulder in need of what Jesus has done. And we are set free by his sacrifice. Amen? We're empowered to live in that new reality as we move forward together. This is the kind of approach to church that can transform your home, that can transform your community, our home, our church family. In all these areas of Florida and Vegas and Houston and so on, people, as time moves forward, they're faced with a choice of how they will rebuild, of what this new, restored, and healed existence will look like. And there are times, there's a season where they have to kind of decide, okay, these people whom I stood shoulder to shoulder with, will I build back the walls that divided us? Or will I continue in some of these relationships? And the prayer and the hope is that as they rebuild, they will realize the humanity that surrounds them, the beauty of what surrounds them, the lives that they were previously separated from. And we pray that these disasters can be used as moments of redemption. As these walls have come down, as people have come together, and healing can happen in powerful ways. But we know that the tendency is to rebuild life as we knew it, to rebuild patterns as we knew them, to rebuild the groupings of people as we knew them. And so often that just kind of continues to be the pattern of how healing happens. And this is the same choice that we're faced with as people who we can look back on our lives as people who have been transformed by Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews wants to remind his readers that they must be purposeful about how their shaping occurs as God's people. God's always been purposeful, right? Even since the beginning days, when he gives the law to Moses, he says, this is your shape. This is what will identify you as I'm calling you out to be a new people for the sake of others and for the world. And Hebrews continues that pattern by saying, this is the shape of God's people. And the author reminds his leaders that we now have confidence to enter into the sanctuary. Right. Speaking of which, welcome, Marjorie, entering the sanctuary. We now have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus. Right. The word here for sanctuary was used earlier in chapter 9, where he's describing the location of the innermost part of the temple, the Holy of Holies, where the fullness of God dwells. He writes, the way that we enter this holiness is through the curtain, is the flesh of Jesus. And we know that this is another reference to the Holy of Holies, because we know that that area was separated by a curtain, right? And that curtain, we know, was torn at the death of Jesus on the cross. And because of these things, and together because we have a great priest over the family of God, the author of Hebrews urges us, some translations say it differently, but I really like the translation that says, to draw near to God, to draw near to each other because of these assurances. As people who have been set free, we draw near. We're bound together in our freedom and forever identified as those who have received from God. And all of this is so much bigger than what our world usually means when it says the word church. When our world sees or says the word church, it often has not much to do with all the things I've talked about so far this morning. A lot of times, even recently in pop culture, words like worship and church are co-opted and used for things that feel like religious experiences, but are not these things that we're talking about this morning. There may be a group of people in the news for doing something judgmental, or even a group of people in the news for doing something great, and our world sees that as what church is. Maybe there's a list of services on a Sunday morning in the local newspaper, and our world sees that and says, that's church. And unfortunately, that gets really close to our own world, because even sometimes when we church. When we say the word church, sometimes we kind of miss out on what the author of Hebrews was talking about here. It's used to talk about 1 hour a week, or used about a building you spend time in, or a group of people who are very much like you. But I want to make a quick reminder then, as we're in the middle of our series, right? 7 words that can transform your family. We know this, but it's worth saying out loud that words will not transform anything. Right? And just the exploration of church this morning is a really good reminder of that. As we look over the words we've talked about so far, we can want the blessings of God and completely miss out on how God calls us to be a blessing to our family and calls our family to be a blessing for the world. We can understand the power behind the word forgiveness and completely misuse it as a tool to manipulate people. We can understand the importance of honor and of prayer and try to grab a hold of them in our hands and use them as tools instead of submitting ourselves to them. We can understand the solid foundation of Jesus as truth and then aim to build everything that we want on top of that foundation. So in the same way, we can hear the importance of the word church for our families and for our homes, and we can miss out on what it offers. There are a lot of people in our culture, and you may have experienced this growing up, people who understand that church is important, and so they include it in their weekly calendar, or we include it in our participation as citizens. We check it off the box once in a while, and God can use that, amen? Even the smallest amount where we get it wrong completely, God can use it in miraculous ways. But it offers to be so much more to transform our lives, to transform our community. We're reminded here of the church's primary identity as the bride of Christ. Verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful." In a world of things that change based on surface conditions, church stands as something that can transform our families, empowered by Jesus, bringing stability, bringing redemption across generations. And I believe, Mountford, that God can breathe new life, that God can revive our understandings of church. We get it right in so many ways, but we're also human. And so we become routine. We can become focused on the things that we thought matter. And God can remind us this morning if we're willing to hear him. And so I want to bring to you just 3 important ways that I think the body of Christ can be transformed by church. Number 1 is redemption. It brings redemption. And I want to kind of specify how that redemption can come. I mean, that I can't summarize everything about church this morning. You understand that there are like books and books and books out there saying, oh my goodness, church is huge. And there are so many ways church can transform you and our lives. So I'm not going to try to fit it all in, because I've deleted so many pages from this message that I was trying to fit it all in. But I want to highlight just a few things that stood out as I prayed and as I looked over these scriptures. Number 1, I believe that God can redeem our time. It's about redemption of time itself. As much as it's not about 1 hour a week alone, right? We're really quick to say that the conference that Pastor Paul and I went to had 1/168, meaning 1 out of 168 hours a week, a lot of people are in church, and that's not enough. It's not about giving God 1 hour of my week, and yet there is an aspect of time involved. God gave us the gift of the Sabbath. And he says, I want you to live as people who at least one day a week, you exist differently than all the other days. All these pressures of performance and efficiency and productivity and all these things that the world values, one day a week, I want you to completely unplug from those things and exist differently. I want you to breathe slowly on that day at least, to breathe deeper on that day. to do things differently, to not participate in the systems of the world the way that you do all the other 6 days of the week. And as you do that, what you're saying is, time is not Lord of my life. Productivity is not Lord of my life. Efficiency is not Lord of my life. Profit gain is not Lord of my life. And as you make those declarations, all 7 days are made new. All 7 days of your week are released and set free and redeemed. God wants to bring that to us. Sabbath is a gift for us if we receive it. So redemption of time. There's also a redemption of space. Now this gets trippy. I'm going to try not to get too science fiction on you, okay? But God wants to help redeem the space around us. If you were at Cowden Camp this past summer, you heard Jan Coleman remind us of a quote by William Tyndale that said that Christians should have a harborous disposition, right? That where we go, there is a sense of Christian welcome that goes with us. And Scripture talks about the fact that we are the flavor, we are the scent, we are the aroma of Christ for a world that is suffering. As we go out into our world, we go out as people who go out differently. And the space around us carries the redemption of Jesus Christ. As we have received His Spirit, we go out as Jesus' presence incarnate in our world. And so God's promise that He is Emmanuel, God with us, goes out with us into our communities. And so God is literally redeeming the space that we go into as we enter into these spaces of our homes, of our workplaces, as we go in the presence of Jesus. God redeems space. And finally, the redemption. God wants to redeem relationships. See, technology teaches our young people and teaches us even as we've learned to exist in this new age that we can add and delete friends. We can add and delete relationships with a click of a button. And our tastes are changing on a regular basis. For young people especially, they've determined that between the ages of 10 and 25, young people develop so many alternate identities, testing them out, seeing which parts of which ones they want to keep as they move forward. We all went through that. Some of us are still going through that process, figuring out how many selves I want to keep with me as I go forward. It's a bad joke. It's okay. We have an increased ability for mobility and connectivity, and we simply move along, and we can close or open doors to relationships however we want. But in church, in these relationships of church, as we do life together, we're offered a chance to share in an identity that will be unchanging. These relationships that we share, this thing that we're doing together in the context of community is meant to be unchanging when done well. Which brings us to a second important way that church can transform us. The first one is redemption. The second one is in relationships in general. Research by the Fuller Youth Institute has shown that young people who stay connected to Jesus and the church through and beyond college, usually have about 5 older faithful followers that they're connected to in prayer and in relationships. If you're a family of a teenager, you may have heard me talk about this already, this faith web concept. The fact that we want to challenge the parents at Mountford, and you can spread this. This isn't a Mountford thing. This is happening in a lot of churches. We want to challenge parents to purposefully come up with 5 older people, 5 older followers of Jesus, that they're going to purposefully connect their kids or their teens in prayerful relationships with, for the purpose of transmission of faith, for the purpose of that their child would know Jesus as an active and present and right now changing the world relationship. And it doesn't have to be completely made up of adults from Mountford. But every single person over 18 here at Mountford, if you don't have kids, we can offer ourselves as part of the faith web of those who are growing, those who are coming after us. And I want to challenge you on that. There's a thing on our website. I'll be sharing it this week through our Facebook so that parents can grab it and use that as a tool. But for parents and grandparents even, if you're providing that role of spiritual formation for the young people in your life, to find and identify five people who are followers of Jesus that these young people can partner with in relationship and prayer, it doesn't have to be complex. Just a simple relationship, getting to know them, know what they're praying for. And if you don't have kids, if you're here today, you have kids as Mountford. Ask them what they're praying for. Ask them what's on their hearts. And it's a hard area to label, but the last area I'm calling humble submission. All right, the first area of redemption, second area of relationships that God wants to bring his transformation to, the third one is submission. In most places in our world, submission is a really negative thing. We want things our way. We want things, and we want to support the things that we like, and we get upset when the commercials come on. And there are so many places in our life where there's disunity and self-centeredness. But when church happens in healthy ways, we can be drawn out of self and into a collective submission to Christ together. But there's kind of an elephant in the room here. Part of the submission is submitting to ourselves to places and people that aren't the natural places or people that we would choose to connect with on our own. We like people who are like us, right? And just naturally it happens that way. Sociologists determine that even without racism, even without classism, even without those things that might be ingrained in some of the ways that we were raised, cognitively, it's easier for us to interact with people who look like us, sound like us, share the same beliefs. And so the church stands as countercultural. The church stands potentially as a place where people say, hey, where all kinds of people come together, from all walks of life, all kinds of disagreeing positions come together because there's a unifying force more powerful than anything that divides us. This is what we talked about in the beginning. And so we confess to God that we need his help to make us complete, to bring us together with people from all walks of life, all situations. And as these things happen, as we experience redemption, as we experience redemption to our relationships, as we experience humble submission, we find that church, and I know that I've made it really complex and kind of nerdy this morning, but church, we are the body of Christ. We're the presence of Jesus for a world that is broken. We're a source of his love and life and healing and forgiveness. And so that means we have to be introspective once in a while. Because if we're going to offer that presence, if we're going to offer that love, if we're going to offer that kind of healing to our world, it means we have to have experienced it ourselves. It means that we have to be an example of what we offer to the world. So here, what are some things that we can do tangibly to make sure that we're churching well? Church as a verb, real quick. What are some things that we can do? I want to give you some really quick just experiments to make it tangible, to make all the nerdy stuff I've talked about so far practical. Ask ourselves on a daily basis, how can I church today? Right? And even on Sundays, because let's not assume that by coming to church, we're churching. Does that make sense? To ask ourselves on a daily basis, how can I church today? How can the sacrificial love of God for all humanity transform my home and my life today? Another thing we can do practically, and this might make you uncomfortable, and I think I'm okay with that, attend a different worship service at Mountford sometime. Just for fun, right? This will help you connect with people who have a different worship preference, or maybe a different sleep preference than you do. Submit to something other than what you would arrange yourself because of your preferences. Submit to something other people enjoy and see what God can do with those relationships. Finally, ask ourselves together, ask your family when you gather together, or ask a good friend that you're in accountability with. Ask the question, if someone didn't know that I attended church service regularly, how would they know that I'm a part of the family of God? How is my life shaped by the love of Jesus? Is it noticeable? Do I have this kind of harborous disposition that William Tyndale talked about? Do I go out as the loving presence of Jesus in my community? And how has that impacted my life? And finally, as another experiment, all of this starting here and with us and now, I want to do a quick kind of prayer experiment as we close our service this morning in worship. You can close your notes if you want to. You can put the cap on your pen so you don't accidentally draw on your pants or whatever you need to do. If you don't like when I ask you to close your eyes, don't close your eyes. I know some people aren't big fans of that. But if it helps you, because it helps me, to close your eyes for a moment and just take a deep breath. I want to have an experience of prayer this morning, believing that God is here, that God has given us His Spirit, not just to watch what goes on, but to actually accomplish transformation and new life in our midst this morning. I want us to pray for a moment. With your eyes closed, with your hearts open, or with your eyes open and your hearts open, either way, in your heart and in your mind, I want you to think for a moment of others who follow Jesus, but with whom you feel distant. Think of someone in your life who follows Jesus, who you think is really far from you. They're very different from you, or there is a wall between you. Something has happened, or something naturally exists that separates them from you. Maybe it's a group of people. Maybe it's an individual. Maybe it's a whole family. Maybe it's a people group. Someone else who follows Jesus that you feel distant from, for whatever the reason. Maybe they've hurt you. Maybe an offense has happened. Maybe it's small, but maybe it's large. Whatever it is, but maybe you're holding on to it. Maybe you just don't like what they believe. Maybe it's politics. Maybe you're just different personalities. Maybe they look different or speak a different language. Maybe they're across the ocean or across the border. Maybe they're just in part of the city that you would rather not go. Maybe they're still here in this sanctuary this morning. Will we allow Jesus to be the uniting force that brings us together with these people on our hearts and minds as family? Will we allow everything else to melt away, to come together with these who God has said, I love you? Jesus, we love you. We thank you for being the uniting thing that brings church together. The focus of church is Jesus. The uniting factor in our church is you, Jesus. And so we pray this morning that the word church can transform our homes and our families as Jesus becomes that which unites, that which makes all other things melt away. We love you, Jesus. We are loved by you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. want to close by reading the text of a hymn to you this morning. And you can stand if you want to, as this is an act of worship, simply in receiving the words of the hymn. I promise, it's a short hymn. There's not like five verses. I'm having you, oh, he's making us stand for a five-verse hymn. No, it's okay. Just receive these words. Our God has made us one. In him our hearts unite. When we, his children, share his love, our joy is his delight. Our God has made us one. His glory is displayed. For as we build each other up, our love becomes his praise. Our God has made us one in sorrow and in joy. We share the cross of Christ, our Lord. In him we now rejoice. Our God has made us one, our church to bear his name. One body and one bride of Christ, and with him we shall reign. Amen. Now go this week as the body of Christ that has been united. And as you church well, may you family well. And as you family well. May you church as family well this week. And may the world be transformed. In the name of the Father, and the Spirit, and the name of the Son. Amen. Let's sing together.